All right, so this morning we're going to continue with our verse-by-verse study about lost things. First, we read about a lost sheep, a passionate father and his two lost sons. Each story involved a person who had a joy of recovery when that which was lost has been found. Pharisees and scribes for welcoming sinners and even eating with them, they felt that he was defiling. Jesus described the joy in heaven over one sinner who repents compared to all. He showed how the tragedy of a prodigal son squandering his father's estate. He then revealed the tragedy of the older brother who all along he squandered his father's love. Righteous attitude caused him to willingly give up everything. We observed was like the repentant tax collectors and sinners that Jesus associated with. Repentant sinners, on the other hand, is more like the self-righteous Pharisees and scribes without mercy or grace. Repentance and restoration of sinners. And here's the lesson. We depth of his never understanding love for the lost. Will we realize all lost in pride is not easily recovered? 16 verses 1 through 13. Verse 1. He also said to his brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. So we see the sense of followers, and of course, all of those people, including the Pharisees and scribes, have been living. Just as we would hope to learn, that they're learning important truths in the as we study these stories here in Luke's gospel. The parable concerns a certain man who employ a steward to care for his business and could afford to do so. Of course, home or estate. The NIV refers to him as a manager, which is. But as we shall see, in this particular case, the steward is a free man employed by the landowner. A steward, the rich man's dilemma, though, is plain to see. You hire patients, but if the steward is not closely supervised, you might not know until it's. Therefore, it's extremely important that a steward be a person of good character. Business transactions to supervise the household and oversee the work of the other servant. Man, this steward was wasting his goods. Now, the idea of wasting, the prodigal, connect in our minds this parable to the previous story. The lesson for us is this. Each of us has been given this life as a gift from God. Each of us skills and talents and a measure of faith. In response, it is to live our life for God's glory and never to realization that goods were being wasted. Or what evidence it might have been based on. But it's a charge to suggest that a trusted steward was wasting his goods, his affairs with the utmost of due care. And if indeed he is guilty of wasting his master's goods, what this wasting involved or the extent of it, but the possible origins would have. In any case, the steward's trustworthiness, his reliability to him, what is this I hear about you? I love that line. What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward. Even to the satisfaction, as he not only demands an accounting, it sounds quite clearly as though he's already revealed. Now, personally, I would question the wisdom of approach. Truly wanted an accurate accounting, what would you do? You'd get an independent. But by revealing your intention to fire the man while asking him to prepare the audit, it seems to. Thus, the steward believes he can redeem himself. What motive does he have to perform the account? And if he knows you're going to fire him, no matter what the accounting shows, the steward feather his nest on the way out. Furthermore, the possibility of such had in fact been becomes almost a certainty if we assume that the steward. Know that. What we do know is that we have all been entrusted by God with material wealth. And whether we've been given responsibility, use it. For in eternity, we will have to answer to God for the way. And when God asks us for an accounting, there isn't going to be the truth trying to cook the books, because he already knows life with integrity. Be generous with what you have, sharing graciously with those in need. Verse 3. Then the steward, for my master is taking the stewardship away from me. I cannot dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. Inevitable. As he considers this development within himself, his thoughts, and he's found asking himself, what shall I do? We still don't know, but either way, he's being fired for one or the other. So he probably has already figured out that it's unlikely he's going to be trusted with another. So he goes about assessing his available skill sets. He ponders his, I cannot dig, and comes to some early conclusions. Maybe it's because he has no shovel. More likely, it's because he's too old, or perhaps the work is considered too hard, or maybe it's because he thinks. But if we take the word cannot at face value, a combination of. So having ruled out physical labor for whatever reason, he then begged, worst case scenario, and decided the man may have been lazy and incompetent, but he was not without his standards. Weak to dig, but too proud to beg. Steal? Verse 4. I have resolved what to do. Me into their houses. Well, this verse on its own, this doesn't sound text to make sense. But one thing we can tell right out the gate, sound like a plan to confess his laziness and throw himself on the mercy of his master, promising to do. We will soon see the steward's final accounting involves settling some debts, is that he would use his dwindling authority to settle his master's debts in such a way may receive the now homeless former steward into their. The implications are ominous. Master's debtors to him, and he said to the first, how much do you owe my master? Now, we're not told the nature of the debt owed to the master by farmers cultivating the master's farmland, in return for which a percentage of called all these debtors together and said to the first, how much do you owe my master? Now, had requested this word is legitimately trying to produce the accounting that his master, but as we shall see, things are not quite that clear or quite that simple. 100 measures of oil. So he said to him, take your bill and sit down quickly. Tending olive trees, right? And he paid the landowner in olive oil. With the owner, this tenant farmer, this debtor, was readily able to answer the steward's question. Take your bill. 100 measures of oil, he said. But then the steward said to him, this is where we start to have problems. What the steward has proposed will confer a great benefit on the tenant farmer. But at the same time, the steward may have been incompetent in the past. That may explain the wasting that had originally. Is more than willing to engage in fraudulent self-dealing when the circumstances call. Without a job. As he saw it, he was about to owed him something. That way, they would receive him into their house. It is when this him, briefly, that he might do manual labor, but that was quickly dismissed. And that suggests some standards. But notice, he. What's worse is the fact that this steal from his boss seems all too willing to go along with this theft. The steward tells him to sit down quickly, as if necessary to avoid detection. He said, some write 50 instead of 100, fully half of what was justly owed. Glancing over his shoulder, scratching out one number and putting in the other. That's what the debtor complied. And although we're not told directly, it's clearly inferred that. Verse 7. Then he said to another, and take your bill and write 80. This next, but for some unexplained reason, he was only offered a 20% discount. Still, we appears to be this tenant farmer, like the first, seems all too willing to go along with this thing. What Jesus is describing, which the master is being cheated out of value that is rightly owed to him. Are they justified? They are, however, substantial, at least from an economic point of view. X is for a day laborer, and 100 measures of oil might be worth about half that. These, one after the other, strongly suggests that this process went on and on, until every one of his master's debtors, each in turn, in effect, they conspired together with the steward to steal from the landowner. Room and board for this outgoing steward at some unspecified point in the future. The old player, a wink and a nod, and welcomed their own unjust enrichment. Proceed accordingly. We would expect the story, but instead we get just the opposite. Verse 8. So the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly than the sons of light. Wow. You know, you'd be forgiven. Not only do they look similar, but condemnation is what we would expect here. Translated to commendation, it means. But the word is properly arises. Why would Jesus be telling us a story that involves the approval or praise of someone who is demonstrably unjust? Difficult to grasp. And it has given rise to a bewildering number of possible explanations. Dragging them, the lot of them, into court to demand restitution or perhaps even jail time, the man was oddly impressed with the wit and cleverness of their scheme. Yet here he is, praising the ingenuity and resourcefulness of those who have stolen from him, have proposed a variety of ideas to resolve the problem. Some being discounted by the steward. They argue that the interest was, in essence, actually doing the right thing. But they cannot explain why then he is being described here as the unjust steward, discounting the portion that would have been his own commission, essentially giving back his own profit. But once again, those who suggest such explanations can't stop them steward. And remember, the master commended the unjust steward because he had wisdom to achieve a more positive outcome. Now, to act shrewdly means to employ. The root of the word began with an evil twist, and it remains to some extent in our usage. It suggests a cunning kind of deception. I can work thing shrewd about canceling illegal interest charges or trading today's commission for tomorrow's generosity. Lengths to insert facts into the parable that Jesus does not include. Parable. And they do that, I think, at the price of letting this, to remember that attempts to understand a parable from elements not present are almost always wrong. So rather than seeking to that are not present in the text, to produce an outcome that doesn't challenge us very much, it seems pretty clear that the master was outwitted by the steward. His admiration for the evil steward's criminal genius. Incidentally, each of the debtors who went along with this fraud is equally wicked, and come to think of it, that pretty much covers all the care, all unscrupulous, they're all corrupt. So what fraudulent behavior? To find the answer, we must keep reading. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. To two parts. The first half of the verse, the first sentence, reads as a necessary part of the story itself. But this second sentence sounds more like insight being. Here he has painted this picture of these worldly characters doing worldly and then commending the evil as shrewdness. hopefully convict, begins to offer the lesson that will tie the story together. Notice Jesus compares the sons of this world with the sons of light. Those he calls the sons of this world are unbelievers who belong to this world and have no share in the world to come. They have an eternal kingdom and mere sojourners here in this world. Use his master's wealth to secure his own future in this life. How much more should the believer, God's gifts being just, secure, righteous, and generous, shrewdly used? Ungodly, unregenerate men show more wisdom in providing for their future in this world. Believers should be shrewd in the things of God enough to give up all that they pay. And so are we. And we believe by faith. Verse 9. And I say to you, fail they for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, here we go again. This is a notoriously difficult parable. On one hand, it could be read as though Jesus is using irony to make a point. Taking that approach, he can make all the friends that money can buy in this life. But even in a give you, if you trust to you, when you found yourself in need, they aren't going to be able to give you what God, reception into an everlasting home. If you think you're being shrewd by the affection of those who can return the favor, it may feel like in payback, if you get paid back at all, isn't going to be worth the price of your integrity. And anyway, you say, Jesus may be offering sound advice to believers from a kingdom perspective. Recognize that mammon more likely. From that point of view, may not be inherently unrighteous, but it's certainly capable of causing us to behave unrighteously, revealing, as it often does, our own greed and selfishness. We who have believed in Jesus for eternal life should be treating money differently than those who are. What does the world teach? The world tells us to look out for number one to win and to get ahead at any cost. And if you have to do something, the owner is commending. His steward has been shrewd in protecting and providing of light. And Jesus tells us that all we have is a gift from God in heaven, and we should use the money that he has entrusted to us to protect the evil, the dishonest, manipulative ways of the world. And he calls us to live. The sons of this world would not recognize in gracious giving to those in need. They may receive you into a, they refers to the poor themselves, receiving us when we arrive in heavens. The point is, believers should be using this life to prepare for the next, godly treasure which will not last. Godly people should do godly things to achieve heaven. 10 rewards which last forever. Also in much, and he who is unjust in what is least is. This is kind of a truism, isn't it? A person who cannot be trusted in small things shouldn't be cheats to gain things of little value is probably going to lie and cheat all the more for something of greater value. Because you're going to lose your integrity either way, you might as well get something for it. Tongue in cheek, of course. The task about the quality of our character. In the context, it's in this life handling all that God has entrusted to us. God will recognize our ability to be. As we prove ourselves just and righteous in the least of things, God will recognize our capacity. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will. Again, Jesus is reinforcing what we would call the doctrine of rewards. And he's an indication of how we will handle more valuable things than really things at all. The true riches in this life are kindness, are truth, people who are lost in sin and suffering in darkness. You, souls of the lost suffering in darkness may yet be saved. And that produces the kind of true riches that pay dividends in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves, your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And he's watching us. The duty of love that we owe to one another begins with our children, in the way we treat our parents, our spouses, believers in the household of faith, for we know that, for they will know that we are his disciples, reach out to them by the love that we have for one another. Then that our Heavenly Father can take our meager offerings and multiply them greatly for his glory. Is your man's, who will give you what is your own? Here's the fact that the things we possess in this life are really not our own. That this truth becomes all the more pointed as we get older and closer to our own death. You can feel your grip loosening. Is on loan from God. And he wants us to and talents and spiritual gifts. The early church fathers, nothing less, all selfish hoarding was in essence stealing from God. So if we hoard or waste what has been entrusted to our care, possession. Once again, this life is presented as a world. We take only our character, our integrity, keep an eternity we have done for God's glory. And the only thing is life. Verse 13. No servant can serve two masters, for he is loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. We must always reach for, when sharing the gospel message with an unbeliever, Jesus is absolutely free. But we need to make a conscious choice to return. And we're believing in Jesus not to. We cannot have one foot in this world and another one in heaven. We're going to cry over. And Jesus doesn't hesitate to put this in terms that everyone should understand. In this life, the choice is ours and it is inescapable. Jesus writer put it, we cannot love or serve two masters any more than we can walk in two directions at the same time. We cannot serve God if we choose to serve money. You see, money by its very nature has the power to put us in bondage. We to acquire material things. I know that some of us carefully budget and still afford the desire of our heart. Others buy what they want their way. Thought of the Jesus doesn't involved or how it's going to be repaid. Pursue things that have no eternal value. He wants us to use it to spend. There's no greater expression of faith than when we give up what is certain now and isn't real. We've lost the only chance we'll ever have to please. But if the promise of eternity is real, and if Jesus really can, he promises, then we will be vindicated in the end. He gives us skills and talents, and then he gives us opportunities to use them. We trust those good choices. And then, after all that, if we would simply, and that is the measure of his grace, freely given. Heavenly Father, thank you for driving home this important lesson about the dangerous lure of for the good things, real things, and for reminding us of your promise to reward us in eternity have entrusted to us. We know that this is not a mere transaction that you have never earned, for by your grace you have promised to freely give us one to keep us from the death that we all deserve. May our life be in the name of Jesus, who suffered to save us. Amen.